Daniel 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he'd set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship immediately will be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the god we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that were tied up and thrown into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the burning furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. The satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him, defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Lord, we do thank you that you've given us your word to teach us and to direct how we live now. Lord, please help us to understand this chapter and apply its lessons to our lives. For Christ's sake, amen. Amen. Well, I've called this talk A Costly Decision. Some years ago, Rosie and I led a group of medics to take a conference in Kursk in Russia. A great tank battle was fought there, which the Russians won. We're made very welcome in the local church, a big Baptist church, and it was quite full. But it was very noticeable that there were very few men over the age of about 55. And after the service, I was talking to one dear lady there, and I asked her, why this was. And she said, well, in Stalin's day, men who came to church were taken away by the secret police, and we never saw them again. You see, it can be very hard to be a Christian in a totalitarian regime. Very hard. Germany suffered terribly badly, didn't it, in the Great Recession in 1929. Unemployment was rife. The economy was awful. Much poverty. And then a new political party sprung up. It came out of the ashes, as it were. They called it National Socialism, which abbreviated in German to Nazi, National Socialism. At first, they did wonders for the economy. Jobs returned, and people were taught everything must be sacrificed for the good of the state. Well, by 1933, trade unions and political parties were suppressed, but still, the Nazis were very popular because people had jobs, they had money, they were doing well. The previous failure of the Weimar Republic, which was officially democratic, had completely discredited democracy. This worked. Well, in 1933, there's concordat with the Holy See, the Roman Catholic Church, by which clergy were prohibited from making pronouncements that were political. And this ended all resistance against the Nazi regime. Even the German so-called evangelical church became pro-Nazi because they saw the great good that was being done to the people. July 1934. Do you know what that was? The night of the long knives. That's when the truth came out. Anyone who was opposed to Hitler and the Nazi regime were murdered. From then on, opposition was snuffed out, leaving just a few brave individuals, people like Bonhoeffer, who got imprisoned and then hanged. In 1935, there was a jingle going around. Dear Lord God, keep me quiet so that I don't land up in Dachau concentration camp. It's a parody on a German children's prayer, dear God, keep me pious so I can go to heaven. I'm not sure which is worse. But something like this was happening in Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was a total dictator. He ruled by a mixture of bribes and fear, and any opposition was wiped out. Now, look at our book. Have you all got books there? If you could make sure you've got Daniel 3 in front of you. There, Nebuchadnezzar sets up this image of gold. Almost certainly, it means an image that was overlaid with gold. See how tall it is? 90 foot. 9 foot wide. In the plains of Iraq, apparently, there are some trees, date palms, that are 90 foot high. That's 15 times the height of Chris. Massive. And it's very symbolic. We're not told, are we, what it represented? All that was demanded was the vow of subservience by outwardly worshipping this image. It's a syncretistic sort of focal point for the state. Surely, they thought, anyone can rally to this. It's a bit like in the Roman times when they were told you, oh, just offer a sacrifice to Caesar. It's only something outward. It's symbolic. You can let the image be whatever you want it to be. You can let it be Yahweh if you like. After all, don't forget the state has done so much for you. It's cared for you. It's given you affluence. It's given you an education. It's just a token gesture. Just recognizing the state for what it is and what it's given. Well, that's the image. Now let's look at the image maker, Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember at the end of chapter 2, just flick back, Nebuchadnezzar had come to a crossroads. He'd had this dream, but he couldn't remember it. And he asked all the wise men to tell him what the dream was and its interpretation, and no one could do it, so he decided to bump them all off. At this point, Daniel talks with his friends and they pray, and God gives Daniel the identical dream. And he goes to Nebuchadnezzar and explains the dream, and obviously this clicks with Nebuchadnezzar. And look at 2:47. Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. You'd say that's wonderful, isn't it? He's been converted. No, he hasn't. The proof of conversion is a totally different life. It's a genuine response, but it wasn't deep enough to change him. Unfortunately, today, there are many people, both inside churches and outside, who've had an encounter with God. They've had real experiences. They've been stirred, but the effect has been transient. And after a short time, they say, oh, that happened then. Then it's forgotten. Stirred, but remain unchanged. The danger is that there are some people in our churches who have influence, who've been stirred, but not changed to be godly. The commentator, you know Matthew Henry, one of the late Puritan guys, strong convictions often come short of sound conversions. And today we need to hear this. God doesn't want people who've been stirred or even have convictions. He wants people whose lives are converted to be like Jesus. See, many people, you can talk about the time when you were stirred. Lots of people, you know, the Billy Graham regime campaigns. Lots of people went forward. They were stirred. Do you know what percentage of them, people who went forward at Billy Graham, keep going living for Christ, come what may? 4%. Stirred, but not changed. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was moved in chapter 2, but chapter 3 shows there's no change. He was still at the center of his life. He was still Lord. So he builds this huge structure just to embody his golden headship. And you notice the brilliant marketing strategy for this. What do you do if you want to soften people up? Music. So he has this music, and it's interesting. I was trying to work out why these instruments were repeated. Is it 4 times in the passage? Something strange about it. But when these instruments are played, you know, just remember the state you're in and worship the image that represents your state. But then in the background, other than the the positive, beautiful music is the threat of the of the fiery furnace. There's a positive and a negative. Now let's look at these image worshippers. They're interesting. Verse 2, you've got the satraps. They're the provincial governors. Daniel is one of them. That's the top knobs. Prefects, governors, advisors, all these civil servants going down, treasurers, judges, magistrates. Anyone who is anyone was told, dress up in your fancy clothes and you're invited to the grand inauguration. Look at verse 3, repeats this for emphasis. Just look at rather pathetic end. They stood there before it. Before a thing. Just imagine them, all of them, in line. At least pretending to worship this image. I did have a picture of some German, Russian or Chinese troops. All of them beautifully in line. Goose-stepping along. Marvelously doing it. You don't have to worry what you're thinking, as long as you're in tune. And because others do it, well, no one's going to notice you. Don't stand out. But it doesn't make it right because others do it. So, when all these compliant Babylonian people are standing there, the herald makes an announcement. Now the pressure's mounting. Verse 4. Nations and people of every language, as soon as you hear the music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. If not, a nasty death awaits you. Look at verse 7. The pressure builds. Here they are. They've come for the inauguration. The band starts up. And the people, just imagine it, begin to look at each other. Then one by one, or maybe all together, they bow down and worship this image. Only one group of these dignitaries won't do it. They stood firm. Probably with so many people there, it wasn't particularly noticeable. I don't suppose they wanted to make a fuss. It's wonderful when people keep to principle. Have you heard of Bishop J.C. Ryle? Great, great godly Bishop of Liverpool. Ryle was due to preach in St. Paul's Cathedral in London one day. And during the creed, the choir and all the clergy turned round towards what they call the altar and bowed reverently. Not J.C. Ryle. He was there in his pew. When he saw this happening, he deliberately leant forward and looked the other way. Why? Because he wanted to make a stand that these people are turning out of reverence to the sacraments, to the altar. And he says, no, Christians, we don't do that. And he made a stand. Well, this is what R3 did here. A few Jews were the only people to stand up in the midst of this rather pathetic, intimidated people. Verse 8. What happened? They were denounced by the Chaldeans, their astrologers. Just imagine. O king, they said, you gave these people, foreigners, out of the kindness of your heart, Nebuchadnezzar, senior roles, and look how they've returned your love. You'd expect them to be the first to fall down. But they've refused to obey you. You just see how the king, this sort of talk, has got to his psyche. He's furious, verse 13. And the three Shake the bed, make the bed, and Abednego. That's how I remember it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're arrested and taken to Nebuchadnezzar, and he asks them, is it true, verse 14, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? And you notice he doesn't wait for an answer. He says, we'll have a test. Right, band ready. If you don't, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And even before the band can get going, it seems, verse 15. He asks first. He says, what God will be able to rescue from my hand? I.e., he's saying, I'm more powerful than God. Doesn't it sound like some politicians today who seem to say the same thing? Do you remember Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot? And I could name some more contemporary ones, but I'll be careful. They've all said similarly. God doesn't matter. Do what I say. And look what the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say. Just wait and see. I love this verse. The God we serve is able to save us. Incredible confidence. He will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image. I wonder what people like Hitler and Stalin are actually thinking now, who put themselves above God. But I'm interested, what made these three so bold? I've no doubt they must have thought hard and discussed it beforehand. You know, what's our stance going to be? How far can we compromise? But there is a line that no one should cross. And they were very clear about this. Do you know what that line is? Verse 16. Saying, look, we're innocent, but we don't need to defend ourselves before you, O King. Look at the inference there. Our great concern is to have a defense before God, even before you, O King. That's got his goat. Now 19, furious. Heat up the furnace. Now that's the most irrational thing to do, isn't it? Do you know the sort of furnace we've got? There it is. That's a Babylonian furnace. You'd have this opening at the front, and at the side, there'd be seven or eight, depending on the face, bellows to let the air in. And you put the coal or the charcoal and the bricks, usually they were bricks, to be cooked in there. And flames would come out. In fact, you can see a little bit of the darkening there if you use your imagination. And this is the sort of furnace that they would have been put in. He says, make it seven times hotter. You know, get the bellows going. But actually, that's in a way, I suppose, a kindness. You die quicker. It's not like being burnt at the stake. That would be quick. But there they are, the three, still wearing their fancy clothes of office and their turbans, tied up. They're taken to the entrance, thrown inside. And whether there's a gust of flame or something at the time, but the soldiers who were told to throw them in were killed by the heat of the flames. Next thing, we read that Nebuchadnezzar can't believe his eyes, because there with the three is a fourth who looks godlike. As if the Almighty God has appeared in human form. I can imagine the three of them there, remembering, do you remember that verse, Isaiah 43 verse 2? Probably learnt it at Sunday school. I expect they did. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, The flames will not set you ablaze. That would have come to life, wouldn't it, for them? For I am the Lord your God. And here is the Lord their God with them when they're going through this awful, what they thought, awful torture. So that's what this verse in Isaiah means. Next, they hear the king talking. Servants of the Most High God, come out. Interesting phrase, come out. Do you remember Jesus said that to Lazarus? Come out. And out they came, not even singed, no smell of smoke. Now verse 28, a great summary. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Now, question. If you're in that situation, would you have bowed down? Just a little compromise? You're not being asked to renounce God or your own beliefs. You're not even told you've got to assume this image is God. Couldn't you just rationalize it a little bit? Just a little compromise? Is my life not more important? Happened many times in history. You read the story of Augustine's time when people had to decide whether to compromise then and bow down to the idols of the state. Why did they not compromise? Can you all answer this? Why didn't they? Because they knew their Bibles. What's the great great order in the Ten Commandments? Where did the Ten Commandments come? Exodus 20. Would you look up Exodus 20 verse 3? Absolutely clear. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Full stop. Just a little compromise, God. I've still got my own beliefs inside. See, God has said, so the matter has been settled. God's word says no, so God's people say no. Daniel 3. You know, the question in verse 15, will God be able to rescue from my hand? It's interesting, Nebuchadnezzar answers it himself in verse 29. But no other God can save in this way. I just praise God for Christians like Martin Luther King who take a stand because of what God has said in the Bible. And it's happened again and again. We're at great risk in this country of compromising, not just on lesbian and gay issues, on marriage, between people of different sexes. The Bible is very clear. Promiscuity, sex outside marriage, is wrong. We must put God first. Society today, governments say, look, we are the power. Only we can save society. A bit like Nazi and the National Socialists. Only we can save society. God doesn't matter anymore. This is what's going on all the time. And the media have sold out to it. You know, in this country, 70% of people still say they believe in God. In the BBC, it's 10%. They're selecting their own. What's needed today, and what this passage teaches us, is that men and women of conviction who've made a conscious decision to live by God's word and who are willing to stand against the flow, against the majority, are desperately needed. How we do it, how we answer people's questions, is something we need to be trained at. We've got to be wise, but we need clear-thinking people. People who refuse to get drunk, to take drugs, to sleep with someone before they're married, to cheat in exams, to fiddle tax returns. Why do we do this? Because God's word says, be people of integrity. We Christians live as God wants. Do you remember the words that Joshua asked God's people? Do you remember he said, choose for yourselves whom you will serve? And do you remember how they answered it? Joshua 24. Well, Joshua says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. What a lesson for our society Daniel 3 has. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to be clear in our thinking. Help us to compromise when it's not vital, to get on in society, to be acceptable, a bit like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. But help us to know where that red line is. When your word is clear, help us to stand and to point people to the reason. It's because God has said, we fear the living God more than anything else. Please be with us all, we pray. Amen.